Good morning, everyone. If you need a Bible, there's one in the back. Grab one. Today we're going to get another whopping two verses. All right. You know, Colossians is the theme of it, if you haven't kind of figured it out already. It's the preeminence of Christ, the importance of Christ and who really He is. And it's vital because it's so important to why we are here today. One of the study tactics or kind of ways that you study the Bible is they have what's called like the rule of first mention or the law of first mention, whatever you want to call it. But that's whenever you take a word and you look at it when it is first mentioned in the Bible to help develop the context of what that word is all about. Today in Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we're going to read about Christ's role in the church. So far, we've covered who He is, that He's the Creator. Now we're going to look at Him as the leader, if you will, of the church. So going back to that rule of first mention, we're going to take a look and examine the first time this word church is used. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding as to what church is. A lot of times, even in today's culture, we have the thought that the church is here to serve me, that we have what I call consumer Christians, right? I'm church shopping. Have you ever heard that term? That kind of drives me bonkers. What do you mean you're church shopping? It means I'm going around and I'm trying to find which church I like the best, which church suits me the best. Well, after today, it might bug you too when somebody says that, because that is not the point of the church, okay? We're not a restaurant with a menu that if you don't like it, you're going to go to another restaurant, and we're definitely not Burger King, where you can have it your way. So we're going to have a good understanding of this and why we think this way and what backs us up in our doctrine of this, and we're going to use the Bible to do so. So let's open up to Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And it starts off and it says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things we may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." Okay, so like I said, the law of first mention, what is the church? What is it? And when is it used in reference of not only Jesus, but the Bible as well? But before we get to that, I want you to take a look at these verses here, and we're going to kind of break it down in context. We'll later on go through each of these items, but we see that He is before all things, that He is the head of the body, number one. It is His church, number two. He is in charge of it. He is the most important part of it. And that through worshiping Him, Him being the fullness of God, that is how we can please God. A lot of people say, do I need to go to church? Is it important? My church is, you know, in the wilderness. My church is in the garden. My church is whatever. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And that is true. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. However, if you're a Christian, you do have to go to church. It doesn't make you a Christian by going to church. It proves that you are a Christian. And it's a commandment. It's a commandment by God to go to church. Do not forsake the gathering, Hebrews tells us. Do not forsake it. It should be one of the top priority things that you do. If you're like, oh, I ain't got time. Hey, do I go to church? Do I watch the ball game? Do I go to church? Do I mow the yard? Now, I understand that there are things that come up. I'm sick, whatever. Hey, I've got this thing I've got to do, and it's just scheduled at this time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the pattern of your life. Do we see you more often than we don't see you? Right? I've had people tell me, oh, I've gotten out of the habit of going to church. So God's a habit. That's, again, a self-indicting statement. So let's talk about that rule of what I call first mention. After seeing that the breakdown here, that he is the head of the church, that he is the beginning of the church, he was the first to arise from the dead, that he is supreme in all things, and he is the fullness of God himself. We'll get to that here in just a moment. But what I want you to see is this law of first mention, and that is the church. It is first mentioned in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So I definitely want you to turn to that this morning. We're going to spend quite a bit of time with this so that we understand what church is. This will help us learn and understand the foundation of the church. Matthew 16, 18. So this question comes up. This is based upon verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is the question he asked. He says, who do the people say that I am? Verse 14. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he changes the question. And we talked about this a few weeks ago because this is the same question that's going to be asked of you. But then he said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon/Peter, Simon is his birth name, Peter is his name given by Christ, answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responds to that saying and answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. So now he's given him this name, Peter. Okay, Petros, it means a chip of the rock, a rock, a living stone. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Boy, this section of text has so many different interpretations on it. You might have heard them. Some people use this as justification to bind and loose the enemy, bind and loose demons, bind and loose spells that have been cast upon you or curses. But what is the context here? Where'd we start with? Right? This is one of the good things about teaching, you know, verse by verse, line upon line, is that you get the context of it. You can't just say, hey, let's look at verse 19 and develop some kind of a teaching from verse 19 and forget about all the other verses before it. Because the context begins in 13 when he says, who do you say that I am? So what is this? It's a question, who is Jesus? Is he a good person? Is he a prophet? Is he just a teacher? Is he a man? And Simon says, no, you are the Messiah. That's what Christ means. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. The only begotten Son of the living God. That was affirmation that Jesus was God the Messiah. That's what it was. And he says, blessed are you, happy are you, Simon Barjona. You know what? Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. And this is a good thing because this is evangelism right here happening before your eyes. And it's a different picture than what we're often told evangelism is. Right? We're often said, hey, you got to go through these steps. You got to go through the Roman road. You got to lead them through confession. And we don't see that. We didn't see it here. And we also didn't see it with the thief on the cross that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. It was just the acknowledgement and the belief and the understanding of who Jesus is. That's what salvation is. Remember me when you come into thy kingdom. Oh, you believe that I'm the Son of God and that I'm going to go to the heavenly kingdom? Yeah, I believe that because I just said it. Remember me when you go there. Okay, guess what? You're going to be with me there too. You just got saved. That just happened with Simon. Now, some people say, and they build their church foundation upon this. And there's two thoughts here. There's two thoughts. One, the thought is, the church is built upon Peter. That Peter is the rock. And they can read that, and it says in there, and I also say to you that you are Peter and upon this rock. And the reason they say that because Peter is a rock. That's the translation of it, a little rock, a slither of the big rock. And they're saying, because Peter means rock, and Jesus says, upon this rock, they're saying, upon Peter I will build my church. Well, that contradicts itself, because we just read in Colossians there that who builds the church? Jesus. So it's not a man. It's not an organization. It's not a group of people. Even Jesus himself, he says, hey, listen, I didn't reveal to you that I was the Messiah. Who opened your mind to that? Who gave you that understanding, Peter? He said, my Father gave it to you. So you see, God is the one who does the saving. God is the one who does the revealing. So we can't sit there and say that Peter is the foundation of the church, that he is the church father. Now, that leads us to, well, what does this mean then? What does the rock mean? And the other thought is, the rock is based on Peter's statement. And what was Peter's statement? Because that's what Jesus was affirming, right? That you are the Messiah, you are the Christ. And upon that statement, upon that belief, the foundation of the church shall be built. So what is the correct answer? Well, the correct answer is actually both. How do I mean by that? Well, the statement is what the church is all about. It is what builds the church. That is why we are here. We are not here because of Peter. We are here because Jesus is the Christ. Peter was blessed, and Peter had a pivotal part on this because he was the first. Understand, the law of first mention. This is the first time in the New Testament that somebody acknowledged Jesus as the Christ. So he did have a foundational part of it, but he is not the foundation of the church. It's very important, and he should be honored for that. And Jesus says, blessed are you, because you made this statement. You're the first to acknowledge that I'm the Christ. And that is important. And therefore, he's leading us by example. And he led not only us, but the whole world through that example. So, very important to understand what Jesus is talking about within this statement. So we have to look at it. We have to look at it. And I like to break down all of these words so that we can get good context of what it means. So, there's some important facts, and we're going to point these facts out within this section of Matthew. So Jesus is talking to Peter. He's talking about, hey, who do you say that I am? Remember, that is the question. He doesn't change questions midstream. That is the question. Who do you say? And it's Peter's confession that is part of the foundation of the church. Not Peter himself, but it's Peter himself and his confession. They're both very important, okay? So we can't take that away from Peter. We don't want to take that away, but we also don't want to put all of our beliefs and thoughts into just Peter, okay? So, first fact, let's read it. I also, verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, he changes his name. You are now a living rock. Okay? Important. Keep that in your back pocket. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Okay, first important thing. If it was Peter's church, it wouldn't say my church. So, first fact, my church. The church belongs to Christ, not any man, not any denomination, not any group, not any affiliation. Kind of redefines church already, doesn't it? We're going to get to that in a second. But when people say, hey, I'm having church, who defined church? Well, I define church as me spending time with God out in my garden. Okay, that's not God's church. That's your church. Okay? The second fact, Christ will build. Look at the word before my church. He says, upon this rock, Peter will build my church. Is that what it says? It says, who will build it? I. And the I is Jesus. Christ builds the church. Okay? So if it's his church, he is the builder. Now you can go into any Christian bookstore and you can look at all these books on how to build the church. There's programs. There's efforts to build the church. Who's doing that? Man. If we start a program, an outreach program, we are building the church. Okay? Who's going to build the church? God. Jesus. It's his church. He is the builder. Fact number three. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Fact number three is that Christ himself protects the church. And more importantly, contextually, when he goes in, he says the keys of the kingdom. What is he referencing? What is the key to the kingdom? Any guesses? Starts with the G. Gospel. Yes. If I didn't hear it, we'll just pretend I heard it. The gospel. Contextually, how'd this all start? You're the Christ. That is the gospel. So the keys to the kingdom is the gospel. Now, if you go through my kingdom study, you'll understand that when you receive the gospel and you accept the gospel, you make a transition from one kingdom into another kingdom. Yes, and how did that happen? Through receiving the gospel. Okay, the last fact, that is Jesus will protect the church. So, I mean, if you can write these things down in there, understand through there that, hey, it's Jesus' church. He builds it. He protects it. Okay? The gates of Hades, hell, the enemy, shall not prevail against the gospel. The gospel is the keys that will open and loose the bindings of whatever kingdom you're attached to. It's that simple, guys, isn't it? That now, people take this into all kinds of different kinds of crazy teachings, but if you read it contextually, does it make perfectly clear sense? Yeah. Why do we have to spice up God's Word, right? Got God's Word here, and we're like, yeah, let's add a little sugar. Let's add a little salt. Let's add a little this. It may taste good, but you change it. Keep it simple. Right, you've heard that analogy, keep it super simple, saint. Well, in church we say, keep it super simple, saint. Right? The true church in this context is what? Universal. It's universal. In fact, that's what the original intent of the word Catholic is. Did you know that? Catholic is the universal church. So this is for everybody. This is for the church universally, right? It's made up of everyone who confesses that Jesus is the Christ. That is why you may have asked, we didn't ask, get this asked last week. I thought it was going to be asked. Usually when you have a kind of a question about the church time, people say, what about membership? Because a lot of churches say, hey, you got to go through membership classes, or you have to meet with people. Hey, listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a member. Enough said. Right? I don't need to take you through a class on that. I mean, right here in Matthew should have proved that. Do I need to prove that you're a member of God's church? No. Who is Christ? He's the Son of God. Wow, well, you're a member. That's your secret handshake. That's it. Pretty cool, we got a secret handshake, but it's not really a secret. It's made up of all who genuinely confess that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Thought number two here, that we should go to church. If this is His church, we should go to church often and confess our trust and faith in Him. In fact, that's what going to church is. By you showing up here, it's confessing through your action that you believe that this is the church and you are coming to worship and to be equipped for Him. That's it. We are told that Jesus died for the church. Found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, when we see this, we often use this in marriage. In fact, marriage is the spiritual picture of Christ in the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And what did He do? He gave Himself for her. Christ gave Himself for the church. Now, let's take a deep dive into this word, church. It's ekklesias, E-K-K-L-E-S-E-I, ekklesiasi, however you some close like that. It's a call to gather. It's a call to gather in an assembly. Okay? Traditionally, in the Greek use of this, there was no spiritual significance. It's actually used in Acts when the city calls the townsmen or the townspeople to gather for an official meeting. That's what it means, to gather officially. So, in context of Christ's church, He is saying to the world, believers, gather. Believers gather, which is also very important because people also don't understand that, hey, church is for the believers. Church is for the believers. Now, a lot of people think, oh, well, the church is for the world. No. No. The church is for believers. And that offends some people because some people are like, well, the church is supposed to go out and preach. No, no, you as an individual are supposed to go out and preach the gospel. The church is the gathering, the official calling of the believers together. Okay? If you've ever done a study, and I could challenge you to do this, go to Google or whatever and type in, say, hey, give me all the verses, or if you have eSort or whatever, give me all the verses that have this word church in it. And you can go through the Greek. And you'll start to develop an understanding because it'll give you a common picture of what church was. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, it says, now about the collection or the gathering or the church, the collection, the calling out of who? The Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And by the way, this is important. On the first day of the week, Sunday is what? the first day of the week. So Paul is telling the church to gather on the first day of the week. That you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so when I come, no collections will be made. So in context there, he's talking about when do you give for, you know, the purpose of the church or for collections. It's when you gather on the first day of the week. And again, gather or collect the Lord's people means coming together, right? Church. We understand what church is. The official calling to gather, okay? We also see in Hebrews 10:25, it says, this is a different version, but do not give up the meeting together. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Don't do it. Don't give it up, as some are in the habit of doing. Interesting key word. Look at that. Oh, I've gotten out of the habit of it. It's biblical. Yeah, and it also says don't do it. But why do we come together? Now you're going to start to develop why we come together. But encourage one another. All the more as you see the day approaching. So you may have heard me say the purpose of church is the collection or the gathering of saints in worship of the Lord in anticipation of His return. Does that not fulfill Hebrews 10:25? Yeah. And especially as you look at the world today, is it closer? Is the world going crazy? Is the day approaching? So you should be coming to church more? Well, Hebrews 10:25 says so. Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur, right, or encourage one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging. That's how it builds upon this. So even contextually going forward, he says how you come to church to spur each other, to encourage each other. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is where we first start to see this happening. And they devoted themselves. Listen, devoted themselves. Are you devoted? What gets in the way of church? How devoted are you? Okay. To themselves, to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. By the way, if you're wondering how you define church, the world today will say, well, does it have a children's ministry? Does it have a young adults ministry? Does it have a good worship team? Does it have cool little, you know, groups that we can get together? Does it have Bible studies? Does it have... No, listen to what Acts says. Do they have teaching? Do they fellowship? Do they break bread and pray? Enough said. But what? Where's the preschool ministry? It's got to be in there somewhere. Because my kids need that. No, your kids need you to be a godly parent. And you can only become a godly parent by being equipped, by coming to church and hearing the apostles' teaching. Right? Do we do this? We teach, we fellowship, we have that time of meet and greet. Sometimes that's, you know, we don't do that. But we do that on off occasions. But we this morning, look at it, right? We had a time of worship. And by the way, the worship session is a form of worship. I view church as two different church services. You have the teaching portion and the worship portion. Are either one of them more important than the other? No, they coexist. They coexist. Some people say, well, the worship helps prepare you for the word. No. Understanding the Lord died for you prepares you for the word. You should have that walking in the door. You don't need to be emotionally stirred up by a good song. That's living in the flesh, church. Right? And that's how you walk in here and you go, oh, that old song, that just doesn't charge me up. Okay. You should already be charged up because the Lord saved you. You know? And then we have communion, we have the breaking of bread, and we have prayer. We do all those. I don't know if you've ever watched the structure of our church. Sometimes we offset when Dennis says, hey, go pray with somebody. Right? Now, is that uncomfortable? When we first started doing that, was that kind of weird? You kind of looked for your friend, right? And you're like, okay, I'm good there. Whoo, where's my spouse? Where's my kid? I'm going to pray with my five-year-old. And it's okay, right? But you need to grow out of that. But did you see, we're trying to fulfill the model that was given to us in Acts of what church should be. And it looks very different than the world, by the way. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we come together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, right? So he's talking about, again, just that gathering. And you can go through and read all of those and kind of see in context how we develop what church is and why we gather. And is it an option? So going back to what church is, it's an official calling, and based on what we've already studied from Colossians, so and Matthew, so whose church is it? Christ, right? So who's doing the calling? Christ. So Christ is calling you. So imagine this. If you've got an invitation from the Lord himself and said, hey, I want you to gather here on this day and at this time, would you come? Well, guess what he did? And for us, it's every Sunday, 9 o'clock here. He has called us together. He has called his church together. Now, his church is also called what? The body. Okay? Let's go off on another fun little tangent. Before you rush to judgment in your mind, I want you to hear what I'm going to say, because what I'm about to say can be taken out of context, okay? The body does not serve the body. Meaning, this right hand doesn't exist to serve this left hand. Does this right hand support this left hand? Yeah. But it doesn't, its whole purpose is not to serve another part of the body, yeah? Follow me. If you are the right hand, and the church, me, being the left hand, am I here to serve you? No. Because you're really here to serve me? No. Do we support each other? Absolutely. Now we go back to that consumer Christian attitude. I'm looking for the church that's going to serve me. The body doesn't serve itself. The body is essential in supporting itself, but it doesn't serve itself, with one exception. Do you know what that one exception is? The entire body serves the head. Right? I mean, the head kind of tells this body what to do. Yeah? And the body, therefore, is servant to the head. Who's the head of the church? Christ! Oh my gosh! I know your heads just went... That's what church is all about. So now, if you go to a church, and it seems like the church is, you know, trying to serve you as the body, be careful. If you are going to the church going, what's the church going to do for me? You're in error. We are the body, me included. I'm part of the body. We are here to serve Jesus. Without Jesus, and without the attitude that we are all here together to serve Jesus, it's not church. You can try to call it church, and that's what the world wants to do. It wants to redefine church. But it's not. It's not. There's churches that are dependent upon your tithe. You are serving the church through your tithe. right? When you guys come in with the attitude going, hey, this church needs to have this and this and this to check all my boxes, you're in error. When you come to church, if you have this correct mindset, when the very fact of you coming to church is not what you can contribute or what you can get, but it's an act of worship to Jesus Christ. Enough said. And now you can, now, if you start to get into a church where the pastor starts going off in the weeds, or the elders take the church in a different direction. And again, last week, when we had our little discussion time, we didn't really get into a lot of church government here, okay? But that's one of the things. I've seen so many churches where this division has happened with either the pastor or the elders or a board or whatever it may be, and they get their mindset off of what the church is, and they start to serve themselves. I want this pastor because I like the way he teaches. I like this pastor because I like him a little bit more. You know how many times I've heard, well, we go to this church because, you know what? That pastor just speaks to me. And I understand that people can resonate with each other a little bit better. Right? It's kind of like, you know, when Dave or Dennis come up here and teach, and sometimes he will, they'll communicate with you in a way that I'm not able to communicate with you, and you're like, oh, wow, you know, I really learned something that day because of the way he presented it. But I've actually had people say, we go to that church because I can't learn through anybody else. Wow. You're worshiping a man. You're worshiping a man. And if that pastor puts that out there, he's being served. Scary stuff. But you guys see how subtle it is? You see how subtle the consumer Christian can creep in? And we got to remember context, context, context. It's God who calls his body together out of the world to gather together. This is a divine calling today. You were called here today by none other than God himself as a believer in the world to gather with other believers, the body, to be equipped for the work of the ministry, to edify and to encourage one another, to build each other up, so that we can live as a Christian in this world. And we are gathered together today to worship him and in anticipation of his return. That is church. If you guys start going to church, or if a church starts to take you another direction, be careful. It may be church as you, the world wants to define it, but it's not the church as the Lord defines it. Jesus says also that we are temples. Now, there's a dwelling place in here that we'll get back to when we go back to Corinthians. He mentions this word dwelling. And it's two different types of dwellings. There's the dwelling of the believer, and there's the dwelling of the sanctuary. Okay, and you'll often hear me say, we know God differently through serving, through learning, and through fellowship. You'll see the same God work differently in all three different types of contexts, okay? So there's two types of words, two Greek words for this word temple. The first, herion, which this term is the precinct or the area of which it is, and the second one refers to the shrine or the sanctuary. So there's two. So there is a gathering or a dwelling where the Lord's presence is, first of all, inside of us. Okay, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Understand that. He is inside you, right? He's not going anywhere. But then we're also told, where two or more are gathered, I am what? Dwelling. So there's another sense that when you are here in church, that God dwells the church, the sanctuary, the gathering, and that doesn't have to be in a special spot. It's defined by two or three more gathered in my name. Oh, did you? I didn't even realize that till I just said it. Gathered in my name. Church! Right? That's pretty cool. I like when that happens. It's like, oh, that's pretty cool. Gathered in my name. There's another dwelling that happens with the presence of the Lord when believers gather. It's a different dwelling. God's here. Pretty cool. Is God in you? Yeah. But God's also here because we are gathered in His name. So there's another point of this word, this temple, this word that says God is in the house. He's in the presence of the Lord. And I also like to say He inhabits the praises of His people. So when you're here and you're in worship, God is there. He's inhabiting the praises of His people. And we have to be careful with that because worship is such a fine thing. Right? Because we expect something with worship. Right? Sometimes the worship leaders are out there looking like, nobody's doing anything. Come on! Raise your hands! Come on! Clap! And they're forcing it. You got to be careful with that. Right? Because we're not putting on a show. We're praising God. And are you going to tell me how I'm going to praise God? If I'm sitting here like, just singing to my heart, singing to my... That's not praising the Lord! Okay, what do you want me to do? You know, is there a position I need to be in? No. I tell the worship team all the time, and I have to remind them, not that they get off, but we all need this reminder. And you can ask any one of them, because I tell them this all the time. I says, when you're up here, you're singing to an audience of one. Who cares? Who cares who's out there? Your job is to praise the Lord. Their job is to follow your example. You're leading by example, right? But it's hard. And you can get caught up in your flesh. But again, I can't judge. That's not worship. Right? Because that's not how I define worship. So that's not, who am I, right? Who am I? I worship the Lord, and I come up here, and I worship. And by the way, me doing what I'm doing right now is my act of worship. Do you know that? Do you know why I'm up here teaching? Because the Lord has called me to do it, and my response is my worship to the Lord. This is because He has told me to, not because you told me this, not because you told me to be here, not because, you know, any one person says you will go and you will teach that. No, God says, hey, this is what I want you to do. And I'm like, okay, Lord, that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. This is my act of worship. And when you come and do whatever you're to do, whatever your gift is, that is your act of worship. And then what happens is when we all do our act together, we become unified as a good, strong, healthy body serving the head. Man, that's church right there. That's church. Kind of different than what we've ever been taught. It's so hard because church is just crazy in the defining of it. But that's what it is. So with that definition, let's go back to Colossians. We have that understanding. The most common description of Christ in the church is the picture of the human body, as I stated. And Christ is the head, and the church is the body. And there's an idea of life there. The head can't exist without the body, and the body can't exist without the head, right? If the head comes off, not much hope for you. Without Jesus Christ as the head of the church, we ain't alive. We're not alive. when you're looking for a church, you need to say, hey, is Jesus the head of that church? Or is it a denomination? Or is it the pastor? Or is it the elders? Or is it a group? Or what's leading? What's driving the church? Jesus Christ. It's Him. It's Him. Without Him, there is no life. Christ is only made known through the lives of His church in the world. That's what equipping of the saints mean, right? How does the world know that there's a Jesus? Through us. The body reflects what the mind is saying, thinking, what its will is, right? Your hands don't act without this thing working. So when your kids try to say, you know, my hand just went into the cookie jar and there's nothing I could do about it. Oh, stop! Unless you have a disease. There are some diseases where, you know, neurologically you can't control it. I'm not talking about that. Or the devil made me do it. Have you ever heard it say that? Devil made me do it. No, you did that all on your own. You thought it. So, it doesn't exist. So, with that understanding, the world knows the church through us. Because we are responding to the head. Yeah? This means that sometimes it's very important that if any part of the world is without the church, it is dead. Listen to me. This is another important part about being a part of your local church. You can also view it like this, right? If this is the case, then our community should be knowing Christ through us. So when I drive across town to go to my church, how is my community supposed to know about my church, which is 40 miles away? You should be part of your local community. But that pastor an hour away is the one I really receive. We already talked about that. But they have a really good worship team. Oh man, they have a really good kids ministry. If you want a good kids ministry here in Sun Country, let's build one. Don't sit there and wait for us to do it. Let's build one together. You're part of the body. Let's do it. And the world sees the people, or the world sees Christ through the body, through the members. There's an act. There's an idea here of activity from the source. You understand? So if that's the case, again, going back to whose church is it, it's Jesus' church. So Jesus plans the body. He has the plans for the body. Jesus directs the body. Jesus guides the body. Jesus inspires the body. Jesus activates the body. Jesus drives the body. Whose church is it? It's His. We as a church look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher, not only of our faith, but of our church. Right? You can ask the worship team. You can ask the elders. You can ask any of these. Whenever we pray to kick off one of our meetings, it's, Lord, get our thoughts out of it. Get our motivations out of it. May everything we do be directed by You, pleasing to You, and done by You. We want to step aside because we are mere stewards. And if we act like the children of Israel when they reached the small town of Ai and said, you know what, God, don't worry about this one. We got this one. The little town, after the big victory of Jericho, they go into this little town of Ai and they didn't bother to pray. They didn't bother to ask if that was God's decision, if that was His will, and they get wiped out. They get wiped out. Don't worry, God, we got this one. Okay. The church is telling the body, or the church is telling the head, we don't need you no more. The body does nothing without the head. We must be dependent solely on Jesus Christ. And that's how you guys know. That's the first thing you look at when you look at a church. Is this church dependent upon Jesus? Is it? Can we see that? Is that the attitude of the pastor? Is that the attitude of the leadership? Is that the attitude? Is that the attitude? Very, very important. With that comes control, right? He controls the body. The church is to let Christ control it. So important. If we ever say, you know what? We got this, God. We're in trouble. All right, moving on. That was a lot there, right there, to understand. He is the head of the body, the church. Now, the beginning, let's talk about that. That means that he has the creative power. We've hit on that in the past few weeks. He is the creative power. He is the beginning. It doesn't mean that he was the first in the order of. It's the creative power. He created the church. He created it. It was his idea. From his mind, he thought it up. It was his plan. It was his heart. We see that in Ephesians, that he loved the church, that he died for it. He loved the church. It was his desire and his will. It's his bride. The church is his bride. The church is his will, and it's also his activity. We've already kind of talked about that. So we demonstrate all this through the head. We are the activity of the Lord. And the result is the church is his love. We show the love of God through our church. He looks after it. He cares for it. When you're suffering, he's suffering. When we have dangers coming upon this church, he steps up. He protects it. Jesus is the only one. Therefore, he must be honored and acknowledged. No man, no person, not Peter, not a denomination, not a belief system. It's Christ and Christ alone. He is the firstborn from the dead, meaning that he being the first part of the church, being dying of the church, he was resurrected of the church, and because of that, the church also will be resurrected in following him. Okay? That in all things he may have preeminence. And that word preeminence means the supremacy, the first, the most important over all. The last thing we talk about here in verse 19, before we go, that for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Briefly talked about it already, but this is how we worship God. This is how we do it. In our worship of Jesus, in our doing what he says, in allowing him to be the head, allowing him to direct us, allowing him to lead us, allowing him to do all this stuff, we reflect our worship to the Father through worshiping the Son. And all of that combines to what we call the indwelling of Jesus. Isn't it cool that he set that example because he lived among his creation. He dwelt among us. So important. He is the fullness of God himself. The fullness. And that God dwells in Jesus and Jesus dwells in us. It's all encompassing. And that word dwelling in this context, I want you to understand, means permanent. That's the Greek, permanent abode, permanent home. God doesn't come and go. You're not God's timeshare, right? And you're not a duplex, meaning that, hey, there's an evil spirit in there somewhere too. No. You are indwelt with the fullness of God. All of it. So as a summation of this, and hopefully you have a good understanding of what church now. Did it kind of enlighten you a little bit with what church is all about? Did it kind of change your perspective and go, man, not only have we had it wrong, the world's had it wrong. But the summation of this is God's the head of the church. God's the beginning of the church. It was the goal of that God to come to earth, to die, and to be resurrected for the church. But he didn't leave us. Because who shall ever believes shall now have that permanent dwelling of God. The church worships God, and God indwells the worship. You coming to church is inviting God to dwell, not only among his people, but to inhabit the praises of your worship. Of your worship. We can only please the Father by praising and serve the Lord. That's it. Does he want your obedience? He wants your sacrifice. He wants your sacrifice. Lord, we thank you that we're able to gather together today, that we were told to gather. Maybe because of this teaching, you know, we can do some silly things in our head and imagine waking up on Sunday morning and hearing the shofar blow as God is saying, it's time to gather, my church. And we come with a purpose. That means when you come to church, you set intent in your heart to come praise your God, to meet with your God, to learn, to be encouraged, to encourage somebody to pray, to have somebody pray for you, to be equipped for the work of the ministry, to anticipate his coming with fellow believers, and to hear instructions from the head, hear instructions from the Lord. Lord, we would not ever imagine church without you. May we always gather together and make sure that our first priority is to make sure you are in the house. And we invite you here. Lord, we have open ears, open hearts, open eyes to hear and to receive from you. Fill this place with your presence overflowing. Dwell your people, Lord. Dwell with them. I believe that the Lord Jesus stepped out of eternity, put himself upon the cross to pay for my sins. I ask for forgiveness of those sins. Believe that he died in my place, and on the third day he rose again. And I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name.